Well, good morning, everyone. It's the new year. Happy New Year, soon to be. And we're going to start things off with on CFC time. What time is it? We'll start whenever we start. This is the last time it's going to happen. It's my and on purpose by me. Last time this year we're doing this. Now I'm going to start right at 9:15. And if you want to come in and go talk, that's fine. But, you know, just we only have 45 minutes. I think you will really enjoy this. But first I'll start with a little humor. We're going to talk about denominations because we all come from, you know, different church families. And that's one of the unique things about CFC. You know, we are supposedly an interdenominational church. I'm not a big fan of that, but we all come from different backgrounds. I prefer the term, you know, non-denominational in that we have different backgrounds, but we keep Christ and the Word of God central. And I think you'll appreciate this guy. And the reason I like this, I have no idea who he was. I just stumbled on him, and I thought this is 98% what I agree with. But now he does. So if you have a question, raise your hand, and Lauren can maybe stop it because he talks really fast. But we'll get to that. First, a little humor. This is humor. And I know you guys aren't too sensitive, but what kind of Christmas gifts do you give the different denominations? First, we better pray before we abuse each other. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. As we look forward to this new year, give us opportunities to love you more and love each other more and just bring you glory, spreading out from Lake George to around the world. Thank you for the privilege of serving you and just for all you do for this church family as we bask in the warmth of your fire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so gifts. If you're ever wondering, Baptists, what do you get a Baptist? Tupperware for casserole storage. Best complemented with a diabetes kit. Test kit. Yeah, for all the dessert tables. Pentecostals, a Duolingo, if you know what that is, subscription for translating all those confusing tongues. They'll definitely say gracias. Universalist Unitarians, nothing, since there's no God and life is meaningless and we're all just atoms dancing to the random firing of synapses in our brains. Pair with a nice card. Calvary Chapelites, a 6-foot-long fold-out rapture chart. And I'm going to start laughing and then I won't be able to talk. Catholics, a bumper sticker that says, "Miss me yet?" with a picture of Pope Benedict. What's that?
You want me to read them so you can
slap? Eastern Orthodox, a gift subscription to Jeremy's Razors. Yeah, man. Russian Orthodox, a folding chair, because if you're familiar, they stand up during the whole worship. Presbyterians, a 48-pack of rich imperial stout at 12% alcohol by volume. He'll be so appreciative as he polishes this off in one night while reading Calvin's Institutes. Episcopalians, mannequins to fill up those empty church pews. Anglicans, shirt that says, "I got 99 problems, But a pope ain't one. I got 99 problems, but a pope ain't one. Anglicans, they don't, they're not Catholic. We're, at least we're not Catholic. Lutherans, the good kind, give them a note telling them to go outside. When they look up, a plane is skywriting the entire text of Luther's Bondage of the Will in the heavens. Maybe also a fruitcake. The Lutherans, the Lutherans, the gay kind. Humor. Get them a gospel tract. Methodist. You want to get them the ghost of John Wesley in a box upon opening, John Wesley will haunt them until they return to the old ways. King James only believer, an expensive leather-bound copy of the Message. Member of the Church of Christ, an ornate, handcrafted, gold-plated pitch pipe. You know, because they don't use instruments, eh? A mega church goer, an annual priority church parking pass, an attendee of Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church, a Bible. And I'm going to add on here, and CFC, what should we get? More food? Anyway, all right, I'm going to have Lauren start this. Once again, if he talks really fast, but this is, I think, very informative. Like I say, I think he gets, it's about 98%. I agree with, there's a couple things that I might say differently, but I think this will be helpful and hopefully interesting. If not, who cares? But if you he talks fast and you want to stop something, raise your hand and I'll have Lauren pause it. Well, we can discuss it afterwards a little, and then I have something else, because this is not very long. So go ahead, Lauren.
Christianity. So how do we tell them apart, aside from like stereotypes that may or may not be true? To put it simply, they're all called Christian because they all worship Christ. They all agree who Jesus Christ is. He's truly human and truly God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He died for our...
Yeah, go ahead and start again. And move the mouse out. It'll get rid of the... move the mouse up into the body of the screen. Okay, would you mind starting over, please?
Sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and will return to judge the living and the dead. May or may not be true. To put it simply, they're all called Christian because they all worship Christ. They all agree who Jesus Christ is. He's truly human and truly God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and will return to judge the living and the dead. These are the essentials of Christianity, which are contained in the Nicene Creed, the early church document that all these different churches use. So they're similar in that they're all Christian, but they still have a lot of differences. Let's start with the Baptists. There's a lot that makes Baptists unique, but the main thing is baptism. Wait, no, not like that. Like that, yeah, they don't baptize babies, because they think baptism is a personal and individual choice. Most other Christians say baptism is what makes you Christian, but they think baptism is how you proclaim that you've already become Christian, by having a personal born-again experience, where you go from not Christian to Christian. So they're very individualistic, which is why they're most common in the southern United States, and it's all about a personal relationship for them. So that means the church itself and its religious rituals matter a lot less than having a personal relationship with Jesus. And the religious rituals the church does do, like the Lord's Supper, are really just symbolic. This is called being low church, where the church as an institution doesn't really matter that much. So because the church is really just a fellowship of individual believers, it doesn't really matter how the church is structured as long as they're following the Bible. So that means most independent or non-denominational churches are really just Baptist in terms of their beliefs.
Most people have no clue that in 2023, the best way to make money on Amazon is not with physical products.
It's Skip.
It's Amazon's other company, Audible. Audible pays me $8,000 to $10,000 every single...
Yeah, so that's low church. An example of something more high church would be Anglican, or Episcopalian. Episcopal just means they're run by a hierarchy of bishops, because the church is very structured. So they try to hold a balance between tradition, reason, and scripture. They're very eclectic, meaning they try to take the best parts from various other traditions, and that means they have a lot of diversity of belief. Some Anglicans seem more Catholic, and others seem more Protestant. And a lot of Anglicans see themselves as like a middle way between the two. So it's difficult to understand what Anglicanism really is, but don't worry, they don't understand it either. But yeah, so Anglicanism still has a very rich tradition, and a lot of the prayers and hymn books that people use come from Anglicanism. In fact, a whole new branch sprung out of the Anglican tradition, the Methodists, or Wesleyans. You know that little triangle the Anglicans have of reason, scripture, and tradition? The Methodists add a fourth point and turn it into a quadrilateral. They add spiritual experience because John Wesley's whole deal was he wanted the Anglican church to be more spiritually active. Fire represents the Holy Spirit, which is why a lot of Methodist logos have fire in them. And of the three persons of the Trinity, Methodist thinking is centered a lot around the Holy Spirit, who empowers us on the path, or the method, that leads to righteousness. And we all have free will to join or leave the path. Free will is very important for Methodists. And at the end of the path is entire sanctification, where in this life we can improve so much that we stop sinning completely. And along this path, there's a lot of service to the poor and working for justice, as we strive for spiritual perfection. And certain groups arose out of Methodism that really focused on that part. The holiness movement says that if you really have the Spirit, you're going to pursue holiness. And the Pentecostals go a step further and say that that includes speaking in tongues. So groups that spawned from these movements include the Salvation Army, the ones that are always doing charity and stuff, the Church of the Nazarene, a big holiness denomination, the Redeemed Christian Church of God, another big holiness denomination from Nigeria, the Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal group, and the Church of God in Christ, a historically black American denomination. All right, next up are the Lutherans. They're named after Martin Luther because they come right out of the Reformation, where Luther wanted people to preach the gospel. So basically, Luther thought the Bible had two messages, really, law and gospel. The law explains that you're not good enough, but the gospel says that's okay because Jesus is. So Lutheran thinking of the three persons of the Trinity is centered a lot around Jesus and his gospel, and they want to make sure that the gospel message is pure. Are you looking to your own personal experiences to know if you're saved? Don't do that. You need to be looking to Christ. How do you know that what Christ did is for you? It was given to you in baptism, because baptism saves. Want to experience Jesus now? Again, don't look to your personal experiences. You need to look to something outside of yourself. Specifically, the Lord's Supper, where the body and blood of Christ are really present and given for you. That's right. When Jesus said, "This is my body," he meant it, because is means is. Seriously, you do not want to start a fight with a Lutheran about this. Now, some Lutherans didn't like how the Lutheran tradition was so skeptical of personal experience, and they wanted to focus more on it, so they became the Pietists, and that's how you get things like the Evangelical Free Church. Presbyterians are up next. They're also straight out of the Reformation, and their beliefs are called Reformed. Reformed thinking is very God-centered, so they probably focus most on God the Father. Specifically, God's sovereignty and God's covenant. What? Sorry. The way God's in control of everything and the promises that God makes. Yeah, Reformed people use a lot of big theology words like infralapsarian, but the reason they use big theology words is because they're very focused on theology, because theology is the study of God, and they're very focused on God. They're theology nerds, and they're also kind of stereotyped as the nerdy Christians in general, and they're the most likely of all Christians to study science and stuff. But yeah, anyway, God's sovereignty and covenant are the lens through which the Reformed view all of Christianity. If God's in control of everything, that includes who will and will not be saved. Yes, Reformed theology is Calvinism, which is the idea that God's already decided whether or not you'll be saved. However, everyone forgets about this part of Calvinism, which is that baptism is a covenant promise that saves as long as you don't reject the promise. So salvation's still by faith alone. Reformed worship is also very regulated. So if you like speaking in tongues, altar calls, wild worship music, and images of Christ, don't expect to have fun at a Presbyterian church. Instead, you'll find very orderly worship, psalm singing, people sitting in the back of the church, and, of course, Holy Communion, where we do receive the body and blood of Christ, but he's not physically in the elements, we receive him spiritually. And Presbyterians aren't the only Reformed churches, there's also the Dutch Reformed, the Swiss Reformed, and maybe even the Puritan Congregationalists. who have basically the same theology. They're only different in terms of geography and history. There's also a big group of people that call themselves Reformed, but they're only defining Reformed as believing in predestination and not necessarily the other parts of Reformed theology. There's also a group of Protestants that were Protestant before Protestants existed. And speaking of which, all these groups that I've talked about so far are called Protestant. But what does that even mean? Is there anything that unites all Protestants? Yes, there are the traditional Protestant beliefs, but a lot of modern Protestants don't really believe those anymore. Especially because each Protestant tradition has liberal-leaning and conservative-leaning denominations that each have their own liberal and conservative factions within them, and the most radically liberal ones don't believe anything Christian anymore at all. There are some Protestant churches that have lesbian pastors and leftist political symbols, and there's others that make the news for their right-wing beliefs. Some Protestant churches look very traditional and similar to Catholics. Other Protestant churches look very contemporary and don't resemble a traditional church at all. So is there anything that all of these different Protestant groups agree on? Yes, there actually is one thing. It's that the Bible has more authority than the church. A conservative Lutheran would say both the Bible and church tradition have a lot of authority, but the Bible has slightly more. A fundamentalist Baptist would say the Bible has a lot of authority, and church tradition doesn't have any authority at all, really. A progressive pastor would say neither the Bible nor church tradition have much authority at all, but the Bible still has a little bit more, given the church's history of patriarchy and colonization. And that's why there are so many different Protestant denominations. Because if the ultimate authority is the Bible, and not the church, it's okay for the church to split if people have different interpretations of parts of the Bible. And for Protestants, that's okay. They can still be united spiritually as the church, and they can usually still take communion with each other. Now, this idea is rejected by all the churches I'm about to go over, because they all claim to be the one true church founded by Jesus and his apostles. And they think that the church assembled the Bible, so the Bible can't possibly have more authority than the church. The most famous of these churches are the Catholics. They think that St. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom by Jesus, making him the leader of the church, or the Pope. And that ever since him, there's been an unbroken chain of popes leading all the way up to the current Pope. And the authority that Peter had is currently held by the Pope because of apostolic succession. It's all about authority for the Catholics. They think the church has the authority to forgive sins, cast out demons, and interpret the scriptures. So the church itself is the kingdom of God here on earth, and salvation is about participating in the church. So that's why they reject salvation by faith alone. They'd still say salvation is by faith, but faith includes cooperating with grace and participating in the church. Specifically, through the seven sacraments, the most important of which is Holy Communion, where the church has the authority to do a miracle called transubstantiation, where the bread and wine literally change into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. This is how we commune with Christ and all of his church on earth and in heaven. Yes, they believe that saints that have died and gone to heaven are still part of the church, which is why they pray to the saints and the Virgin Mary, not out of worshiping them, but just like asking them to pray for us. What else do they teach? Well, it's a lot, so I can't really tell you, but you can look it up for yourself, because Catholics have an answer to basically everything. Catholicism really wants to figure out everything about everything, and that's how they helped contribute to the development of modern science.
Big news! In the next 60 seconds, I'm going to show you the fastest way to become a millionaire.
Oh, wait,
right now, there are over seven...
Now, the Eastern Orthodox are the exact opposite. They leave most things up to mystery, and they even try to define God in terms of what he isn't. And they say we can't even really understand what God is, we can only perceive God's energies through our mystical spiritual experiences. The Eastern Orthodox also claim to be the one true church, but they had a big nasty divorce with the Catholics about 1,000 years ago. It was about a lot of things, but the biggest one was about the Trinity. You see, all the churches I've already talked about have this model of the Trinity, where the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. But the Orthodox reject that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son, saying that the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. Why? It's complicated, but the biggest reason is that it's not part of their tradition. And in Orthodoxy, tradition matters most. That's why all the trad people online often end up becoming Orthodox. So how does salvation work? Now, the Orthodox reject Western ideas of original sin, and they don't like to talk in legal terms the way that the Catholics and Protestants do. So instead, they talk about theosis, where salvation is about oneness with God and uniting ourselves to God and sort of partaking in the divine nature itself. And that happens through the holy mysteries of the church. And there's another group of churches that claim to be the Orthodox churches. The Oriental Orthodox ones, these churches. You don't hear about them as much because they've spent most of their existence as islands of Christianity in a vast sea of Islam. And they're pretty similar to the Eastern Orthodox, so why have they been separate for almost 1600 years? Well, you see, the Eastern Orthodox, along with all the other churches we've already discussed, say Jesus has two natures, a fully human nature and a fully divine nature. The Oriental Orthodox say that Jesus has one nature that's fully human and fully divine. I know, it's completely different. Okay, so that's pretty much all of them. There's some that I didn't include because it's unclear whether they believe the essentials of Christianity, and there's also some I didn't include because they very clearly do not believe the essentials of Christianity. But the vast majority of the churches do believe the essentials. And that's what's really important, because they do disagree on a lot, and there's a lot of diversity within these churches. But the fact that they all can agree on these essentials suggests that the essentials are true. And all this diversity is what we should expect from a religion that has covered the entire world over the course of 2,000 years.
Doesn't he talk fast?
Every Christian denomination in one sentence.
He talks fast, but there was a lot there. Anything you didn't understand or would, you know, or just comments, questions, you know, who has Baptist backgrounds? Okay. How about Lutheran? All right. Catholic? Bill, you have some Catholic? Methodist? Yeah, you're more Methodist than Nazarene. Nazarenes? That was Herschel and Larry Jantz and all those guys. What are some other ones? I don't know. Episcopal. We got Episcopal. Presbyterians. All right. Well, anybody that hasn't been named, out yourself. Come out of the closet. All right. Did you learn something? Do you have any questions? Judy. Okay, turn to John chapter 16. I'm not an expert on all their traditions, but you know, higher church. So big distinction, high church, low church. One of the things I like that we do here, we sort of have a little combination of both. You know, we're pretty low church, but we have some high church elements in that we sing hymns, we say the Lord's Prayer, you know, Apostles' Creed. You know, those are sort of high church elements. And those of you that with high church backgrounds, Anglican, you know, I call them the smells and bells. And there's a rich tradition there. I mean, I love that stuff. Unfortunately, people can start worrying about, oh, we didn't swing the smell thing high enough. And they're more worried about that than what I think is more important. Yes. Okay. And he was talking about in what's the year? 1054. That's right. After the Roman Empire was starting to split up, and Constantine founded used to be Byzantium. Then it was Constantinople. What is the name now? Istanbul. The city, Istanbul in the Arabic. So the Byzantine Empire had a lot of emperors after Constantine, and that was during the Crusades. And so most of it really was politics. But the Pope wanted to assert his supremacy over the Archbishop of Constantinople. And so he went on, you know, and tried to tell him who was boss. And the Bishop Constantinople was a much more important city by now because Rome had become a sort of a backwater. It was no longer the center of the Roman Empire. So you have a lot of politics and, you know, that, hey, my city's bigger than yours. We're going to do things our way, thank you. And so they both started excommunicating each other. You got to love that. You're excommunicated. No, I'm not. You're excommunicated. And one of the big, out of all the issues, which, like I say, most of it was power, think of anything. Unfortunately, churches today, why do churches split? Power, money, things like that. But one of the presenting issues, it's called, you know, where we try to justify our position by saying something, you know, well, really, it's because of this very important theological doctrine, which one point I would point out, you heard all those traditions? And I'll challenge all of us. Do we even know what our own church traditions are and what our churches believe? Or do we go to them because they're convenient? We like the superficial stuff. See, a lot of these denominations, I love, they all have great traditions. But a lot of the people sitting in the pews have no idea. And unfortunately, a lot of the pastors and pastorettes have no idea. So a long answer to get to John 16. Please turn to John 16. And the way he divided up, you know, had that little like river thing under Orthodox and the other, or well, no, that was a different, the Orthodox and Catholic. One of the theological differences was that the Son is eternally begotten. That's not born, but functionally, the Son, God the Son, God the Son, he's always been God, power, essence, but he, in the functional relationship of the Trinity, God the Father is the Father. And so the Son is eternally begotten. Doesn't mean born. It means we get that word. It's in Greek. It's where we get our word genus, like a, you know, class, order, family, genus, species. You know, so it's a unique Son. So Jesus is the Son of God. And he is begotten from the Father. And then the Holy Spirit, the Bible, I believe, Catholics, Protestants, we believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds. He's God, the Spirit. So he's not, you know, Star Wars Force. God, the Spirit. He is a he, not an it. You know, we don't pray to it. We pray to the Holy Spirit. But Protestants, Catholics, and the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Georgia, would you read? John 16. Let me make sure I find it. Okay, verse 26.
In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you.
I'm looking at chapter 16, which is two verses below John 15, 26.
When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me.
Read chapter 16, verse 7. Yes.
But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to me. But if I go, I will send him.
Okay. Any of your other translations use a different word from helper?
Counselor.
The counselor? That's the Greek word paraclete. The comforter. But that's, you know, Jesus is the paraclete, the comforter. Another comforter is the Holy Spirit. So right there, those verses talk about Jesus will send, you know, Jesus is about to be crucified and ascend to heaven. I will send the helper, the comforter to you with the Father. So that's, you know, to me, it's pretty clear biblically. But in 1054 AD, because of all this politics and excommunication and everything, or what became the Orthodox Church said, we're done with you. We don't want a Pope in Rome. We're splitting off. And one of the theological things, we believe that only the Father sent the Son. So if you want a big Latin phrase, filioque. Fili, where you get the word brother, you know, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Filioque means to be sent by, or and the Son. So filioque means sent by Father, filioque, and the Son. So, you know, I mean, precise theology. Who cares, right? You do. You do, whether you know it or not. So, does that help, Trudy? Is that okay? Sorry. Really? To servicemen. Could everybody hear that? Yeah. You'll have to speak up next time because you're talking to me, but there are people. But who do you think set that out ultimately?
Well, you mean?
Oh, it's given to GIs. Who was behind that, sponsoring that to send out? Catholics. And in fact, I should bring it in here. Some of the prayers sometimes I use. If any of you remember, one of my chaplain friends, Dan Sweeney, Dr. Dan Sweeney, teaches at Scranton University. He's a Jesuit priest. Jesuits are, they're known as the liberals. Go figure, our current pope, their current pope is a Jesuit. And you saw his picture up there. A lot of people are upset about that. You know, that's why the ghost of, Miss Me Yet with a picture of John Benedict, that's what you send to Catholics today. But I have a book on my desk that is Dan rewrote for the Archbishop of the services. So there's, you know, each diocese has a bishop. The military has an overall bishop. He rewrote that book that has all the liturgical prayers, some of the hymns. I mean, it's a, you know, great history and tradition. A lot of Latin, of course, that none of us would understand. But, you know, that was, a lot of guys carried that in their breast pockets. You know, maybe saved them from a bullet, for all I know. But, okay, Debbie. Yep. Yeah, they're a unique group, and that, you know, they were the Society for Jesus. They were sort of the Pope's vanguard for the Inquisition back in the old days. He had a lot of history. And Scott, you probably have, you know, back when we could do this at the academies, would issue the little Air Force Bibles or maybe they had to get permission from you, but a lot of times we would have a New Testament and the Psalms. I know I have several of those as a chaplain. You know, I had boxes of them I could give out if I wanted to. So
who were they? Who was the signature of the
bottom? The president? It depends, but that's sort of neat that, you know, I'll say I'm not a fan overall of FDR, just me. But he was the right man at the right time. And a lot of things he did was he supported that, whether or not he actually believed it. He supported it and supported the U.S. and the troops. And so, you know, think about having a little Bible signed by the president. So that's good. Sharon. I'm sorry? We do. Have you been baptized? Okay. No, we do. And just, yeah, if you got that, I've done sermons on that. What is baptism? You heard some of the different groups. Lutherans have a view. Catholics, transubstantiation. You know, Lutherans, one of the first things I'll tell you is we're not Catholic. So we don't believe in transubstantiation. We believe in consubstantiation. And then that is means is. That's sort of funny, but very true. I preached on or told you about this, but Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli, who was in the Swiss Reformed Church, they tried to, you know, get together because we want to unify the Protestant Reformation from the Catholics. And they got together and they agreed on everything except baptism. And when it got to baptism, Martin Luther, I mean, he's one of my heroes, but he could be a pretty blunt, obnoxious, sometimes anti-Semitic. But he sat there on the table, you know, that just bull, you know, German monk. You know, he just sat there and they were trying to establish pounding the table with his finger. This is my body. Well, well, don't you think this is my body? So that's sort of funny. If you want to start an argument, talk about that with a Lutheran that knows their doctrine. So all that to say, in baptism, then the different, you know, some of how many of you were baptized as babies? Yeah, was anybody poured on? Probably not. But that's another, you know, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Some churches, you know, that's good symbology, or, you know, it's a good method to sort of show what we are being. Ultimately, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, biblically, I would argue, is what is the baptism that actually puts you in the body of Christ. Baptist, it's in the name, capital B Baptist, Baptist. How do they baptize? And why? Okay, see, he talked fast. Because it's a personal experience. What you are identifying with the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of the Lord. So it's more symbolic as opposed to, you know, Lutherans, the good kind and the gay kind. I love that. I mean, they you know, the gay kind doesn't believe anything, but they probably believe that, well, I was baptized, so I'm going to heaven. But they believe in what's called baptismal regeneration. You know, that the actual water baptism is what you need to be saved. For the Roman Catholic Church, that's one of the seven sacraments. That's why you sprinkle babies. And I don't know if you saw the picture, sort of funny, Baptist. You know, the guy with the baby trying to baptize him in the little fount. And they said, no, it's in a pool. Yeah, so. Yeah, and I, you know, this is me being me now, precise. You've only been baptized once. However that was, I'm not going to, I mean, I have my views, But I have gotten baptized and I have gotten wet twice. So I've been in the water three times. It still hasn't taken. So, Diana. They still baptize. Yes. And just that's an interesting. Was John the Baptist operating under Old Testament theology or New Testament theology? Sort of. But Jesus was not crucified and resurrected. The church, I believe biblically, the church, you know, the body of Christ, which we don't have time, but, you know, what is the church? It is the body of Christ, the universal church. Now, CFC, we're a local branch meeting. Hopefully you're all believers. You know, you should be a believer to be part of a local church, but the church universal, the Holy Catholic Church, small c, Catholic just means universal, is the body of all Christians. And I've lost my train of thought, sorry. Oh, John the Baptist. So until Pentecost, the church began at Pentecost. The church, the body of Christ, because that was 40 days after Jesus' death, burial, and bodily resurrection. So while Jesus was on earth, they were doing baptism. It was more than the Old Testament cleansing. See, Jewish baptism, even today, Judaism views water, good picture, of as cleansing. John the Baptist, he's a Baptist, right? Now, it's John the Baptizer, because he was known for a baptism, taking that cleansing and applying it to the heart and saying, and you need to be cleansed and repent, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So his was a transitional baptism from the Old Testament. John the Baptist, his disciples, notice it says Jesus never baptized anyone. I mean, would any of us, if Jesus baptized us, you think we'd think we were better Christians than anybody else? So Jesus didn't baptize anybody, but that led up to the Christian view of baptism, which then is now what we practice today. And different modes, different means, you know, water, the different, you know, pouring, sprinkling, immersing, different ways, but that is traditional baptism, picturing, regenerating what Jesus has done for us. Well, they can. Have any of you been to Israel? You ever seen the little mikvehs? You know, along, they're called mikvehs. The little, you know, religious homes had their own little baptismal, you know, for cleansing, to go to the temple, things. And all the archaeological digs around the Western Wall, that whole section of Jerusalem, beautifully restored. And a lot of these shops and stuff underneath, they have found all sorts of archaeological, you know, mikvehs, baptismal baths from 2,000 years ago. And so the Israeli Antiquities Department, you know, preserves those. I mean, it's really cool. You'll be somebody's living room, and then you go downstairs, and there's an archaeological preservation of that. So, was that interesting? Did that help? I mean, to me, that's fascinating. He did talk fast, and I bet none of you read the whole thing on infralapsarianism when he said that, you know, nerdy Presbyterians like theology, and think they use words like infralapsarianism. Would you like to know what that means? But that's, you know, the things we can quibble about. And that's, thank you for putting up with me, but that is one thing. We should be precise about what we know. And from that, how we act. You know, we don't need to get hung up on it. Sorry, I subject you to sometimes a lot of, you know, we got to think about this. Let's think before we act. That'll be the whole sermon today. As, you know, to me, yes, you have to act, but we have to have a foundation of thinking. A lot of churches today, my opinion, do not. They just love Jesus. What does that mean? What is love? Who is Jesus? It doesn't matter. Just go out and help little old ladies across the street. Well, that's good, but that's meaningless unless you're doing it for God's glory, not for you to see, you know, me doing it. So, any final questions? Sorry, I thought that was going to be short. Went a little long. Any other questions? Last chance to get in any other, you know, any other questions, because for the next however Sundays we need, I'm going to try to answer those questions. Then we're going to get back into the Big Ten Commandments. So I already have some good questions that we'll start with next week. And then 1 week we have, this is the last Sunday of January is the business meeting. Okay. So any other questions? All right, let's pray. Scott, would you pray for us? I've talked enough.
Hmm.